I won't go over everything much today, other than just to mind our hearts how that the Lord, of course, brought out his people out of slavery and darkness from Egypt through the blood of the Paschal Lamb and brought them out to bring them to their promised land. Sadly, they wasted or wandered about for 38 years in the wilderness because when they got to Kadesh Barnea and Moses sent out the spies, they were too afraid to go in and they missed out on what God had for them and they wandered around in the wilderness there for that period of time. So the first part of their life was taken up to here when they, on the day after the Passover, when the Passover was killed that night at midnight, that destroyer came through and killed the eldest in every family where the blood was not applied, and it took them the third month. They got down here to Mount Sinai, and then Moses had gave them the Ten Commandments when he went up there, and he gave the pattern for the tabernacle. And on the first day of the first month, the tabernacle was set up there at Mount Sinai. That's about 11 and a half months after they left Egypt. And then on the 20th day of the second month, they were on the way to the promised land. And then so you can look at probably about a journey of some 5 or 6 months. And then they failed to go in. And 38 years they wandered there, and then God took them up again and brought them around to go into the land. But now, some of the things that had happened to them are people that were very happy, singing the songs of Zion when they saw God's hand in opening up the sea and then the sea to come over their enemies. And they were all singing. Miriam had the women singing and everyone was happy. But we don't hear of them singing very much then until they come around to Beer. This place here nearly 40 years later. Yeah. Well, it's a bit hard to keep happy, isn't it? Because of the trials and the things that happen to us. But joy is something that the Apostle Paul kept saying, didn't he? He said, rejoice in the Lord and be to joyful in the Lord. And this part of the journey is in chapter 17 and it's verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. It's very interesting to see that Rephidim was where they had this little lesson where God showed them how that they could get the water out of the rock, wasn't it? And so they had a victory there, but it wasn't a complete victory because they were murmuring and complaining, and then God was able to have Moses strike the rock and water come out of the rock. So they could see God's hand, but then straight away it says Amalek came and fought with them. Well, it's good to have a victory, but it's good to still be alert because there might be a battle in front. And these people who never, ever knew warfare with Amalek in Egypt have now experienced an enemy that they weren't aware of. Amalek. In the Old Testament, these types, Amalek is a type of our old nature, our flesh, our old characters. And Ephesians tells us that it is corrupt. It doesn't say it was corrupt. It is corrupt. It's a present thing with us, our old nature. Please, we just read in Peter, the Epistle of Peter, and in chapter 2, Peter says something also in verse 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts or desires which war against the soul. Well, here's something that wars. We got to experience what warfare is like. Yeah, That's why some of the time they weren't the happy people that they should have been. They had warfare. And warfare takes a fair bit out of us, doesn't it? So we must abstain from these desires which war against the soul. And verse 12 says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So we've got an enemy. That's Amalek. And as one fellow said, I found my enemy, it was myself. So often our self is a real battle. And I was just talking to people yesterday and I said, you're self-destructing. You're self-destruct. And our old nature can destroy us. And it surely does to the real detriment of people's lives. So Amalek came and fought with them, and they'd never experienced Amalek before in reality. And it's not until we get saved that we realise just how what propensity we have to sin and fail. Until we're saved, we don't realise, because we just fulfil the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When we get saved and we're wanting to do what's right, then we start to realise this battle that's going on, don't we? And when we have to talk to older people about the battle, we say, well, you've experienced it for years. How are you going with it? Huh? Well, how do they go with this? What does God teach them about this warfare? In verse 9, it says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah our banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the law will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Well, they had victory because of this experience that Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah our banner, is the one where we can have victory today too. And he's our banner, and we're under his banner, and the Lord helping us, we're able to do it. Now how did the Lord give them victory? Joshua had to fight. And, you know, as the Lord said about fighting a good fight, Paul said, you know. And they're holding faith and a good conscience that we might by them war a good warfare. So there's warfare. And that's in 1 Timothy. And we've got warfare. And, you know, when we talk about a good fight, often you get a few marks, and even if you get a victory in it, and you're a bit sore, you know. When you get a bit older, you're not real keen to get scrapping, because you know in the morning you'll be feeling it. But it's a warfare that we have the Lord as our banner, right? And if we can be like these folk of old, it was Moses who was up on the top of the hill, wasn't it? And his hands were held up. And then he was tied, and they put a stone under him, and then he was steady when Aaron and Hur held up his hands and supported him. Now, what does 1 Timothy tell us about praying? That the men lift up holy hands without doubting and wrath, and to pray at all times, and praying, letting the Lord know all these things. And what about his own brother was Aaron? And in the flesh, we might have warfare, and we can get the help of a wife or a partner or a friend, you know, or a brother in the Lord. Moses' own brother was Aaron, the great high priest, which speaks of the Lord Jesus, is the high priest, which speaks to us of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. Now, what are some of the things that are characteristic of the old nature then? I see today a lot of people are lazy. Know that? Laziness. And Paul said that about the Christians were slow bellies, lazy and that, you know. A lot of people are lazy. And some of us, I always have battles with weight. Oh, always. Still going to the gym, but still battle with weight. And then I got a friend who eats so much and he's skinny. And I used to say, makes me sick to see you eat like you do, and here's me battling. And then I used to be a bit upset about that, and then I thought, no. You know, this is a great discipline for me. It makes me discipline myself constantly, for all the time. It's always in your mind, okay, just careful what you're doing and what you're eating, and makes me keep active, because otherwise I probably would be lazy, that I wouldn't even go to the gym if I didn't have to. And I only go because I know it keeps me toned up and keeps me reasonable, and then I'm watching it all the time, but I still battle with it. And why do some have no battles with that, and then some of us have battles with that? What about people with anger? Some may have battles with anger, and then other people don't have. And then there are many things, our old nature, you know, sex and all things like that. We have to watch our thinking process all the time and what we watch and things like that to try and preserve our minds from thinking wrong. And our thinking, 2 Corinthians 10, is it? 2 Corinthians 10 tells us of our thinking process. We'll just read that verse there, eh? In 2 Corinthians 12, is it? 2 Corinthians, anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You know, our reasonings and our imaginations, our thinking, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I try to memorise poems and memorise hymns and memorise scripture. It helps me in the thinking process all the time, you know, and trying to think right. It's the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, and as we pray, we do get the victory, although we might lose some of the battles, eh? But now, the flesh will always oppose, but it needs not oppress us. It will ever conflict, but we need not let it conquer us. That is, the flesh will always oppose, but we're not to let it oppress us. Because anything to do with our old nature can oppress us if it is not controlled. It'll always oppose us, but it need not oppress. It will ever be in conflict with us, but it need not conquer us. It need not conquer us. That's why I stick it to the gym and all that, just in my issues, you know, just in little things that may not be much to others, but to some of us, some things are major, and we need to think, it's not going to conquer me. I must keep sticking with the Lord on this, and he's my banner. And our great high priest, just like Aaron was the high priest, holding up one of the hands, he helps us. The other part is, who was the other man? Her. His name is Purity, or White. And reminding us what Peter said, be holy people. If we seek to be holy people and live properly, then we can certainly get the victory that's needed. But if we're living wrong, or as I say, even our thinking wrong, young people, to make sure they don't look at wrong things on TV, all of us, in fact, that is, and that's where a lot of people come unstuck, isn't it? They'll allow themselves watching things that's not right. Now, he was from the tribe of Judah, also Hur was, and that means praising. So instead of me complaining to the Lord that I used to do donkeys years ago, I don't complain now about my weight. I say, well, Lord, it's hard for me to thank you for the battle I have, but I know it keeps me okay. I can still work fairly well at the present, although I'm just knocked around at the present just a bit. I've been shifting furniture and everything, and we had all the Toowoomba people to run around, and I was so late and getting back and all that, and I just was crooked this morning. I've been not too well at all today, this morning, for the first time. Duff said, this is unusual for you, not being well. But everything's been running straight through me, and yeah. So, you know, the thing was with me that I started to praise the Lord then. I said, well, Lord, I know that this is one discipline that I have in life, and it's the same with my thinking. To make sure we think right and not hold grudges. I really probably been one person that I don't have much problem in forgiving, and because I've been forgiven a lot, and I sort of probably have a pretty good understanding of human beings, how that some people may not seek to offend, but they inadvertently can offend, you know. And we can say things that may offend that you may never realise has offended someone. And so when we've had big things in life that you've learned to forgive, then they're things that we keep in our mind, that we will not be people who are unforgiving and things like that. So many people are in trouble because of that. So now what's happened? Here is, we don't have any confidence in the flesh, as Paul says. No confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in our great high priest and Hur, the praising one. You know, from the tribe means praising God. I praise God for it. Help me to keep at it. And being committed to it, to we're steady. And we might need the helps to be steady. That is, they put a stone under Moses to let him sit down on, you know. And we may need each other. You know, it's good to get encouragement from people, isn't it, when you're battling with things. Everyone who sees me, I went up to see Tommy McCrindle the other day at the nursing home. We walked down the corridor and old Tommy remembered me. And he said, oh, from the table like this. And when I sat down, he said, you haven't lost much weight. And the nurse said to him, nor have you, Tom. And I thought, doesn't it stick with you? And yet I was boxing as a young bloke and playing football. I'd played two games of rugby league. I'd played for our semi-final and played with A grade. But I always battled with it. And Tom knows me from when I was a lad. I've known him for 50 years. And he just yeah. So I thought, isn't it interesting, eh? Yeah. Yeah, you don't lose much weight. Now, what about other people's problems? How do we handle that? How does everyone handle their problems? Is that the way we commit it to the Lord and try and get steady? Steady in our life with the Lord. I think that's the great thing, you know, of being steady, that He's our banner. He can give us victory. We still have to do our part. We don't say, well, I'm giving it to the Lord. I used to bite my fingernails all my life, you know that? As a kid, a little fella, bite my fingernails. I suppose, is there anyone who's ever bit their fingernails? Huh? And I couldn't believe it just a couple of years ago. Here's my fingernails, I've never bit them since. You know, for 60-something years I've bit my fingernails. Huh? Nervous sort of a fella in some way. Some people may think otherwise, but I'm always sort of timid sort of bloke, in just careful. And then I thought, what a bad habit I always had all my life as a little fella. And and then all of a sudden, then I don't even bite my nails. I thought, they were really knocked back, I tell you. And then at the same time, my niece, she used to bite her fingernails and she'd stop. So the Lord, you tell the Lord, I said, Lord, this is one thing I can never ever handle. What about my weight? What about everything else that we battle with? And then sometimes it just sort of happens, eh? I don't know. But it'd be great if the weight just did happen. Everything else, eh? Okay, but what happened about all this? You know, there was a certain man was told to wipe out Amalek. Who was that? King Saul. Just turn over there, we'll have a look at that, eh? 1 Samuel 15, I think it is, isn't it? Amalek, the type of the old nature, eh? God told him in verse 2, I remember what Amalek, did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and destroy everyone. But what happened? In verse 8, this is 1 Samuel 15:8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag. He was the king of Amalek. And I thought, if I spare the king of Amalek, what may happen to me? Well, what happened to King Saul? He spared Agag. But old Samuel didn't. He got the sword on him. What does the sword speak of? The word of God to us, eh? We get the word of God. Now, what happened in chapter 2? Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. You know that Saul, he got defeated. And he wanted his armour bearer to kill him with a sword. But his armour bearer wouldn't. And he fell on the sword. But he wasn't dead. But who came along? And here's Saul leaning on his sword, not dead. It was verse 8 of 2nd book of Samuel, chapter 1. Who art thou? And he answered him, I am an Amalekite. See, it was an Amalekite who came along, and what did he tell David? He said, when Saul was not dead, and I'm sure that he couldn't live, and he wanted me to kill him, I killed him. And David killed him for doing that. But who finished off Saul was an Amalekite. And I thought, if I spare the king of the Amalekites in my life, whatever it is, my weight or my thinking process, it may destroy me or may be the cause of my death. And I know that in reality, at any rate, that we have to watch everything in life, otherwise it can be our destruction. But what about another fellow who, where's that, just back the chapters, eh? In chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, what happened with David? David went down to, when he was at Ziklag and left all the people there. And what happened? When he went down with the Philistines and they wouldn't have him and he was coming back, and when he came back, all the wives and the children had been taken by the Amalekites. You know? He'd lost so much by the Amalekites or by the flesh. But what does it say about David? In verse 18, David smote all those fellows, and it says that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. You know, the flesh may take things from us. Our old nature, we may have lived wrongly, and things may have happened that we lose so much. But David recovered all, and we can recover what too the Amalekites have taken from us, what the flesh or the old nature may have destroyed in our lives. But we're never to rest on it, because Saul did spare Agag, and the effects had a long-ranging effect down the nation. Because who was it that was going to wipe out Mordecai and all the children of Israel in Esther's day? It was the Agagite, Hamadatha, the Amagite, Haman, the son of Hamadatha, wasn't it? The Agagite. You know, the scriptures are instructive, aren't they? He spared the Amalekites, Saul did. But the Amalekites still were a problem to the nation, whereas God said, wipe them all out. Use the sword, destroy them. And it keeps me interested in my life. I'm saying, keep at it, Alan, don't let it conquer you. Whatever it is, whatever we allow, I see it with people, with they allow the excessive drink or alcohol or drugs or anything like that. You know, people smoking. Now, I've smoked and drank and all that, but thankfully we never had drugs in our day. But I see the terrible mess of people's lives and people who die so young as a result of it. You know, we spare something, and it can destroy us. Hey? But we can recover if we have lost things. And I thought, isn't that lovely that David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, eh? Got his wives back. God's able to do that in our life too. Yeah. God's able to do many things if we come to him and we give the problem to him. He's Jehovah Nissi, huh? Their battle right there at that place there was war with Amalek. And we have the mention of Jehovah Jireh with Abraham, the Lord will provide. And then at Marah, their experience, Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord who heals us. And then we have war with Amalek. 30 years ago, I used to visit a chap as a result of a marriage. He was become a relative. And I used to visit him in Long Bay Jail. I visited him in Goulburn Jail. His father said to him, when he come back up to Queensland, he said, you ought to go with your uncle to his church. It's your only chance. It was your only chance for your uncle, meaning me. Anyway, he come along a couple of times, but he kept up the drugs and everything else, and ended up in Brisbane Jail. He was stabbed 26 times while he was in protective custody, but after the first stab, it was a prison-made knife, the knife broke. And the fellow kept stabbing him. He didn't know it was broken. But he's got all these pock marks where he'd been stabbed. But the first stab, they got him to hospital and saved his life. And he was in Rocky Jail. And I got in there through Donnie Carpenter, visited him up there, and he said it was the first time I prayed. But when he came out of jail, what happened to him? I heard that he was going the wrong track. And then I heard someone, Andrew's got a bit of religion. I said, yeah, I wonder what he's going. I wonder how he's going. His father died nearly 3.5 years ago, and at the funeral, and I knew his father had taken him around his workshop sometime by hand just to give him something to do so he could clean up or sweep up or work with his pumps and that. I knew he was had it, and his head was had it, you know, slowed and everything. So what happened at his father's funeral? I thought, yeah, he's got it. He's got saved, this lad, but still very slow. And he'd been gone with his own mother, and she said, oh, he goes to church all the time. Anyway, just last week, I was playing the accordion at home, and then, boom, a motorbike pulls up at the front, and here comes this bloke. I said, gee, you look well, Andrew. You still going to church, are you? He said, yes, that's why I come to see. I'm back down here, and he said, I want you to pick me up Sunday night and take me to church. And he came to church last Sunday night. I learned a bit out of that. Never give up. Huh? 30 years ago, visiting him and seeing a hopeless druggo and problems. He was a tough nut. He was a cook there for 6 years in Long Bay, so he got his own way everywhere there. And there he was sitting in the church the other night. But got to be careful how we treat people like that too, because they're just a bit different, aren't they? But what a difference, eh? What God can do. He never experienced warfare with Amalek, that is, that he didn't try and control booze and drugs and that. And that's why he ended up like he was. But now he's experiencing it all. So we trust he goes okay. Well, I hope that's been a little help to you as you think of Amalek. We've all got warfare, one way or another. A lot of people have it in depression in their mind. Sir Winston Churchill suffered greatly with depression. He was one bloke you'd think who'd never be like that. But the tremendous responsibility he had and of lives must have borne a tremendous amount on him and really knocked him a lot for six when it did. So they're all things with our own nature, the thinking process. I remember when I was younger, that verse, that was fret not yourself in any wise to do angry or to do harm. You know, fret not yourself in any wise that way. All those things to try and get your mind girded up. That's the word of God, the sword that, you know, they use to get the victory. The word of God can give us the victory by God coming to our aid, you know, and helping us. So just trust that'll be a help.